For my God is the Ancient of Days. Comforting in and of itself, don't you think? Yes, it certainly is. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Just before we read our scripture this morning, I'd like to welcome those who are watching, either particularly live, or you may be catching us on a recorded aspect of this. If you are catching us recorded, you can get the notes at www.graceevfreechurchva.org. And you can just pull down the notes for this particular sermon, which is Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, called The Renewed Life. And we'd be sure that you can pull those down. You can follow along. If you have questions, if you have comments, we'd love to hear from you. If you have an issue that you would like a biblical perspective on, please let us know that as well. That's where the issues and answers come from there on the website. We're only too happy to answer questions from a biblical perspective. And you can certainly pass those along. Finally, if you're in need of some devotional helps, including a daily bread, or if you do not have a copy of the Word of God and you would like a copy of the Word of God, we will be happy to get you one. There's absolutely no charge, and we will not add you to any mailing list, of course, unless you ask to be added to a mailing list. Then we'd be happy to do that. We only have a couple of other mailing lists. One of them is the notes. I usually get them out on Thursday so folks can take a look at them. And, of course, the prayer request list. We're happy to put that out to you as well. But if you would like any of these resources, just let us know. No obligation to you. We are happy to do that. As a matter of fact, the congregation just voted, just before the sermon here, to send three boxes of children's Bibles to a school in Tanzania that is in real need to get them. And that's a wonderful ministry that's happening there. So thank you so much for that. Pick up in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, I'd like to pick up in verse 17 because everything that we're doing right now is tied to verses 17 and 19. 17 and 19 show us how some people live and shouldn't, and then all the verses subsequently to that demonstrate how different it is to live with God. So let's start in verse 17, and we'll read down through verse 24 of Ephesians 4. This is what Paul tells the Ephesian church. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles. Now remember, Gentiles is a word that Paul used just to generically mean godless. You must not walk as the godless do in the futility of their minds. And if you put that in the literal Greek, it literally means their stupid philosophy. Paul never didn't mince any words. They are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and they've given themselves up to sensuality, to greedy practice, and every kind of impurity. Now, this is a key word here in verse 20, which we talked about. Paul's going to make a 180-degree switch here. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And now, our verses this morning, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity that we can open your word this morning. We're grateful, Father, because you don't mince any words in your word. The good, bad, and the ugly, it's all there. And as to how you have dealt with each and every situation, you have preserved, you tell us in your word, for our learning and our instruction. And so, Father, this morning, we just especially calm ourselves, center ourselves, refuse to be in our minds taken to issues that we walked in with or issues that we know we'll be facing this coming week or whatever the situation may be. Anything that would divert us from the attention of your word, we want to put that aside and put it off so that we may be 100% focused that your Holy Spirit with his still small voice may minister to us as we break the word together in the moments that we have. I especially pray for those who are watching us live at this moment. You, Holy Spirit, know who they are. You know the challenges that they face. And you know their needs better than they know. And so I'd ask that you'd minister to them at this very moment. And as this message is preserved and it's put online, you know, Father, who will be directed to this. You know, Holy Spirit, how you will use it for those sometimes who we get word, watch it in the middle of the night because they're so lonely or scared or depressed. We pray for them, Holy Spirit, knowing that you've already prepared for them this message and that you will drive them to it. So I pray that as far as this pastor is concerned, that nothing is said that is amiss, but we're only a conduit through the Holy Spirit ministers to his people and to those whom he's calling to a saving relationship with Jesus, the Ancient of Days. And it's in Christ's name, the congregation said, amen and amen. If you have your notes, we want to jump right in here. In the first line there, in the contextual comparison section, this is dealing with verse 22, we'll get to 23 in the language breakdown. But it says here, Paul is in the midst of an if-then statement, which is exactly what he's doing in this whole little section here in Ephesians chapter 4. And it kind of started in verse 21. If you know, what does he say? The truth that is in Jesus, then verse 22 follows. And that verse 22 talks about a saving knowledge of Jesus enables the believer to repudiate the old nature. Now, there's a couple things that we want to break down here so that we understand what does that mean? How do we go about that? Well, one of the first points I want to make is this verse cites self-corruption via intense deceptive desires. Now, when Jesus comes into your life, he knows who you are, and you're inviting him into your life because you know who you are. You know that you're wrong. You know that you're sinful, because the initial prayer that's heard by the Ancient of Days is that, Father, I'm a sinner. Isn't that right? I have been wrong. I have not lived correctly. It is the prayer of confession. And so the whole point of this is that we cite this self-corruption because it has these intense deceptive desires. And that kind of leads us to this. The lifestyle described is that of an unregenerate person. And let's just reread here verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Everyone I know, including your pastor, can identify with that lifestyle. This is who I was before I met Christ. And we can kind of go through what is the nature of the unregenerate person? What is the nature of the person that has not yet accepted Christ as their personal Savior? Well, I've listed just a couple of here that come from the Scripture themselves. And these are scriptures that identify what living that old lifestyle was all about. Remember back in Galatians 1:13, he talks about bigotry and persecution that you would give those who know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You really didn't want to hang with them. You would make jokes about them if you would pass them on the street with your friends. Well, there goes that holy roller. Or there goes that pastor. He's only got 15 people in his church and he thinks he's something. I mean, you know, whatever it might be, whatever criticism that they want to put out there, we used to be part of that, didn't we? And then there's this vain tradition that people get caught into. I was watching the news this morning. I don't know why it depresses me, but I was watching the news this morning and I come to find out that the Mormon church, although they don't like to be called that anymore, but the Mormon church is setting up a temple in Rome, and the Pope has met with them, and now they're getting along. That was the bottom line of the news report. And I'm thinking, okay, that makes perfect sense. One ministry who really doesn't represent Christ, and another ministry that doesn't represent Christ, and together, that's their common bond. And they're coming together under the guise of love one another, which is a complete misrepresentation of what the scripture says about love and how we are to love one another. As a matter of fact, the best, you say, well, Pastor, why do you bring this up? Because the best thing I can do through love right now is to rebuke what's going on in Rome. That's the best thing that I can do. Because as Jesus said, his first obligation was to tell the truth. Because it is the truth that makes you free. So I don't sanction this thing going on in Rome right now. As a matter of fact, I've said this before, and you can go to the issues and answers section. I think it's under religion. And there is Roman Catholicism. I've done a whole issues and answers thing on that. What's the difference between Roman Catholicism and true biblical Christianity? You can find that. So I agree with Alistair Begg, as I've said a million times over, and I get the emails, and I understand where you're coming from, that Roman Catholicism is the most successful cult in the history of the world. Because as I talk to, say, Paul Buzzi, who's a former Roman Catholic, and Fred, my father-in-law, saved, worked with him, and he accepted Christ and came out of that, Paul would tell you it's the most beautiful service ever. I mean, it's mystical, and it's glittering, and it's got the Latin, and it's got, I guess they still do it, I don't know. And they've got all the choir boys, and they got all this, and they got the, and they, it just envelops you, it just engulfs you, and you think you've really been through something until you actually meet Christ, and you realize what a farce and a play that truly is. People are going there, confessing their sins to the Father, to a pastor, to not to Christ himself. You couldn't get saved in a Roman Catholic church. And so there we are. He says there's a lot of people in 1 Peter 1:18 that says that are caught up in vain tradition. That's what he's talking about. Then, of course, we know people who are smutty and they have filthy morals. We see that. We know hypocritical behavior. If you want one example of that, and I rarely tell people to tune in to Fox News, but if you want to, they're pretty good at cataloging hypocritical behavior. I mean, they're good at it. So you can see it on Capitol Hill. You can see it in the White House. So if you really want an example of hypocritical behavior, just tune it in for an hour. You'll have plenty. Then there's the blatant unbeliever who's given to, and he's part of the lie. And then finally, I just threw one in here, and since we're in Romans, you can read Romans 1, 18 through 32. I just quote verse 32 here because it succinctly describes this individual. Though they know God's righteousness decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, I want to say we ran through the stats, and unless you were watching live, you do, first of all, you don't know what I'm talking about, and second of all, you don't know what the numbers are. But I get this thing from Rob the Tech Guy, and he gives me stats on this past week and everybody who tuned and where they tuned in, and of course, I get the emails, then he gets messages, and we compare all this, and we it's fun. You say, well, what do you do this for? I do this because in God's economy, even though someone may not respond, and even though there are some who will respond with not the nicest message, we do it because it is our obligation to put the gospel out there according to the Great Commission. That's why we started this whole live streaming thing, right? I remember sitting in Alistair Begg's pastoral conference some years ago, wondering how in the world can our little church meet the Great Commission? And then these guys at Boxcast got up and said, hey, we can put this, you can stream the world. I thought, ooh, I don't know about the world, but we can sure try it. Sure enough, 48 countries, right? We're up to 48 countries that have checked in. That's why we do it. Is it well received by everyone? Oh, no. Was Jesus well received by everyone? No. But I like to follow what he did in his conversation with people, whether it was Nicodemus in the middle of the night, woman at the well with whom he was all alone, which was a real cultural no-no, or whether it was standing before Pilate. Every conversation, he brought them to a point of decision. Every conversation. We put this out to bear witness to the gospel and to bring everyone to a point of decision. And in God's, you say, well, what's the point of people just turn it off or just? The point is this: that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are corresponding verses that said that as our witness falls upon them, and even though they reject them, it will be used as coals upon their head at the day of judgment. Because in God's economy, nothing is rejected. Everything is used. Not that we want anyone to be facing this, but it's our obligation to tell them the truth. Well, Paul says here in verse 22 that now that we've got the saving knowledge of Jesus and we're repudiating the old nature, some of which we ran through, most of which we could all identify with, now we get to the key verse that I want to break down from the Greek, and let's read it here. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, I want to break this down into three words so that we understand it, right? And the first word, because it's the whole point of this, the whole point of the morning, has been this concept of renewed. What exactly does that mean? And we've got it on the screen here. And you can see in the Greek, it comes from two root meaning words. That's just what I love about Greek. I'm not going to go into why Greek is so great. We did that last week, so you can go back and you can figure that out from last week. But this week, it two basic words that actually are smooshed together. And the first meaning is this: in the midst of, second word, made new. Isn't that what happened to you and me? We were living like verse 22. We were in the midst of life. We were going about things, and we were going about it all wrong. We had the wrong ideas. We had the wrong mouth. We had the wrong intentions. We had the wrong responses. And then all of a sudden comes verse 23, and we're renewed, which is to say, in the midst of what we're made new. 180-degree turn. The moment I accepted Christ, I knew my sins were forgiven. I knew the track that I was on. I had just turned 13, and my family lived in Ohio, the 100-acre farm place, Wapakoneta, home of Neil Armstrong, first man on the moon. That's our claim to fame. Hey, we take every claim we can get, Wapak. And I had flown home in advance because if I got a B on penmanship in the fifth grade, they said, we'll put you on a plane, and you can fly home, and you can be with the family for a week, and then the rest of us will come, and then we'll all be together for family vacation in Wapak. And I was so close to my cousin, who was a year older than I am. He knew the Lord. I didn't. And they went to the Lima Baptist Temple, fantastic Baptist. And I flew in early because I got a B on penmanship, which I didn't deserve, but I told Mr. Bear I cheated. See, I was living in verse 22. And I told Mr. Bear, my teacher, I said, if I get a B on penmanship, this is what's going to happen. And my penmanship is horrific. I type things just so I can read them. Are you kidding me? I didn't deserve a B in penmanship. What'd Mr. Bear give me? B in penmanship. He didn't know it, but he was being used by the Lord. Because I flew home, I get picked up, I meet with Kevin, and it's wonderful. And we used to go on top of the shop, not during the day because it was super hot and it was a tin roof, but at night it would be so cool. And we could lay there and it'd be cool and the breeze would come. We could look up at the stars and we could just talk. We had such fun doing that. Well, he said, Tony, I want you to come with me. My church is doing something. I want you to come. I go, I don't know if I want to do that. I'm a very introverted child. So introverted that in second grade, when I was at in Wheaton, Maryland, at Connecticut Park Elementary School, it's amazing I remember all this. I can't remember yesterday, but I remember that. Mom had to go to a PTA meeting because they said, Tony never says a word in school. We're worried about him. She says, well, that's funny, because when he comes home, he jumps on top of his bed and jumps up and down and screams at the top of his lungs. Why? Because I hadn't talked all day. I don't know, Kevin. I'll be with you. I said, okay. So it was three cars of kids. This was back when you could do this at the local mall. So we went to the Lima Mall, right? And they had a little survey that they were going to do. Remember this? They used to do this? And you stop people and ask, can you take the survey? And in the process of the survey, you present Christ to them. It was just a thing that they did with kids. They said, did it ever work? I don't know. Until I got there. So I was with Kevin. He'd stop people. I'd be cringing. I don't know this person. But I knew if I stuck it out, we're all going for ice cream. Okay, I'm like that. And the youth pastor, who knew what he was doing, put me in the middle of the back seat so he could see me in that rearview mirror. And he said, "So, Tony, tell me a little about you. I know your dad works for ABC News. Yeah, why are you here? Blah, 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 blah." He said, and just out of the blue, he goes, "Tony, do you know Jesus is Savior? I mean, we're driving along." I said, "No." He said, "Would you like to?" And I looked at my cousin on my right, and I said, "If I can be like him, yes." Well, he put that blinker on, and all the other two cars knew what it meant. All the blinkers go on. We're standing on a country road, corn, you know, knee-high by 4th of July. That's what my grandfather taught me. They get out, they form a circle around me, and that youth pastor led me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ right there. So that night, after we got the ice cream, we climbed on top of that shop. And we looked up at the stars. And you know how kids talk. "You know, Kevin, I can join special forces now because even if I'm killed, I'll be with Jesus. Isn't that cool?" I mean, this is how kids talk. But it was true. And from that moment on, in the midst of how I was living, all of a sudden, I knew that is salvation in Jesus. That's just one word. There's another word here that says spirit. And be renewed in spirit. Now, what does that mean? It means renewed in your essence. And by essence, the scripture, it means this. You're devoid, or at least all of the grosser matter. It's all faded away. Verse 22, verses 17 through 19. No longer define your essence and who you are. No, an intervention has taken place, and you have been renewed. You have been made new. And so now you're possessed of this power of knowing and desiring and deciding and ultimately acting. And it is the Holy Spirit of God that is working within you. Because let me tell you the honest truth. I am still an introverted person. I still get nervous in front of people. There are times that I'm just like, I'm just going to skip this meeting because I've lost my nerve. You say, "We used to talk to how many people on television?" No, it was just me and Bob the camera guy. I mean, that's all it was. I didn't pay attention to the rest of it. And you see, now it's just me and my good friends. I don't pay attention. It's not that I ignore you. It's not that I don't like you. It's I can't think about you because then I get all nervous. And that's where I've got to surrender to the Spirit, because it's the Spirit who enables you. It's the Spirit who gives you the desire. You know, who else gives you a desire to spend 12 hours a week poring over Greek? And be honest with you, I didn't do that well in it to begin with. Who does that? Who changes you to that degree? You see, this is the difference between modern psychiatry and Christianity. Modern psychiatry thinks we're going to probe and the answer is within you. How do you feel about that? No. Christianity goes, there's nothing good within me. It all has to come from without. It has to be a change of the spirit, which is right here in verse 22. This is why Christian counseling isn't about interviewing your innermost. That's not what it's about. It's about how is the Holy Spirit going to work within your life to renew you, to save you from a situation, to help you deal with a particular situation. Because you see, my prayer has to be before I hit this pulpit, Lord, help me at least be coherent because I'm so scared. Well, now you know how to pray for your pastor, right? Isn't this an amazing verse? There's one other aspect here, and that's mind. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And what it literally means, the intellectual capacity. Now I want to go back here, because spirit, this is the same word that is often used for heart. Because I want to be very clear here. I can't talk you into being a Christian. I can't. I can't reason with you, because you see, it is the draw of the Holy Spirit alone that woos you into this relationship with Christ. Now, I am under obligation to give you the gospel. I can give you every good reason why you should, but the Holy Spirit is the only one who can convince you that you're in need of a Savior. So what he means here by spirit, because look at the definition is how he defines spirit, and that is the power of knowing and desiring and deciding and acting. That has to do with the heart. That's why we deal with the heart first, which changes the mind, this intellectual capacity, and once my mind is changed, I act completely differently. And by the way, by acting differently, it gets noticed. It gets noticed. I didn't do real well with going into Children's National yesterday. Had to take our son into downtown D.C., and the roads ended up being closed because of this crazy marathon going on, and we're looking at the Children's National, and we stop and ask, I need to get my boy to that place. How do I do that? You can't do that. Of course, Caroline's got the thing. She can see the barriers on her hand thing, her phone. She gets us there. She always gets us there. Didn't handle that all that well. But you got a child in the back, you know? But you see, when you handle things, when situations come up, people know that you're different. And here's what I mean by that. You can ask Caroline. I mean, traffic was bizarre. People, we went down streets we never go down. We went down streets that and I even broke through a barrier once. I said, this is ridiculous. I need to get to that street. There I went. But if you let somebody in, they don't know how to react. They're shocked. They're stunned. We were this close to Children's National, and I had to get in the left lane in order to, and this guy would not let me in. Caroline looked over and said, would you let us in? It was a little silver car. You know who you are. And he was a little silver car, right? And he went like this. Well, that's fighting words. So I'm trying to get in. He's, well, in the end, he won, because I'm not going to beat up my van, right? We just paid 12 grand to get it fixed from the deer encounter. And here's how the unsaved act. He ended up in the right lane after all. I was trying to get in the left lane. And you know what he did? He flashed his turn signals. I said, na, 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 na. And thoughts going through my head. I wonder if he knew if I had a child and I was trying to get him in for blood work, if he still would have done na, 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 na. Now, here's the difference with a Christian. I just would have let the guy in to start with, especially if his wife looked at me and said, hey, can I come in? I would have let the guy in. Why? Because you're renewed. Because I'm not going to act like verses 17 through 19 and verse 22. I'm just not going to do it anymore. I have made a conscious decision to allow the Holy Spirit to come through. Now, did I do the best work yesterday? I did not. I did not. That's why I got my helpmate next to me. And she's great. Turn there, watch your mouth. Turn there, watch your mouth. Well, everybody needs coaching. So if we take the literal application here of verse 23, what does it read like? It reads like this. And in the midst of life, you are now made new. You are equipped, knowing, desiring, deciding, and acting by a regenerated rationale. So let's just break this down a little bit. We're not going to have to spend a lot of time on it, but renewed singles a literal spiritual encounter. And now catch this, because this is important. I worked hard on this. Renewable signals a literal spiritual encounter where an identifiable change has happened, renovating your heart. And we've actually already studied this in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. So go back and take a look at that. And it leads to being mindful of righteousness in thought, word, and deed. And here's what it means. In short, conversion is a crisis that now is leading to a process. Because as soon as I accepted Christ, I was definitely born again. My sins were forgiven and didn't have a clue how to live for God. Right? So the process part of this we call sanctification. And that's where we get to know God. And he works with us through the power of his Spirit. And he instructs us in this word as to what is right and what is wrong, which we call wisdom. And so now we begin to know how to live, and we begin to understand who we are in Christ. And that begins to affect us as the Holy Spirit begins to use this world outside of our four-walled reality. This is God's laboratory. And this is where he sends us out to, and this is what Paul is telling the Ephesian church. You're now going to be leaving your cozy little nest here, And I'm going to send you out there where it's not cozy, where people are not going to let you in, no matter what your wife does, no matter who your kid is in the back, and you're going to have difficulty, and it's going to be challenging. And I want you to understand that out there in this light, it's my laboratory, and we're going to use those experiences in a couple of ways. Number one, that the guy in the car, God will not forget. Number two, we're also going to learn what it is to have more patience when you're on the road, right? And number three, we're going to teach you that you got there, so calm down. By the way, the nurse that took the blood was absolutely fabulous. There was a payoff there. Alex is not easy to get a stick into. But she took this little hand warmer, this thing that she, plastic, and she put it in his hand, and we held it there for like 5 minutes, 7 minutes, took it out. Then she put the needle right there, and I mean, they had three huge vials of blood within, I don't know, a minute and a half. Pulled it out, and she said, "Thank you, Mr. and Mrs. Raker. That's all I need." We drove all the way in there, all this misery, three or something hours on the road for 10 minutes of that, which is vitally important because the boy's going to need all this blood come the 5th. In short, when we meet Christ, it's this conversion, and it's a crisis, and it leads to a process. And the process is sanctification, as the Holy Spirit works within us, and we give more leeway to the Spirit of God as deployed, dependent disciples, ministering as He directs. And again, one of the positive things coming out of this, we're sitting there, all this misery and pain and everything else and the foolishness, and Joanne needs Bibles. Children need the word. I'll take it to the church. Tell her I'll take it to the church. Going to take it to the church. You know what she shot back? What, do you think you can give us like a box? No, Joanne, what I meant was we're taking the whole thing to the church. And she shoots back, "Are you sure?" I said, "You don't know the church here, do you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm sure. We'll be in touch." You see, God is even in the midst of a difficult, challenging situation with a child who truly is going to be facing major surgery, 7 to 8 hours on the table. Then he goes to ICU. And this is after they slit down the back of his spine, which right now would look like this instead of a straight line. And then this is what the doctor said. We're going to sweep the muscles away. What? That doesn't really. And then he said, we're going to take these screws. Oh, Lord. And we're going to sweep it back. And I know he's preparing us, right? I know he's preparing us, right? But in the midst of this, ministry still happens. Children need Bibles. I know you got a lot going on. Take it to the church. Okay. Okay. I have this test in your notes, which is why I really want you to get the notes. Put up the website again, if you would. www.graceevfreechurchva.org. And I'm not doing that because I'm self-promoting. But I'm doing that because I want you to have the test. And you're going to find it in the notes of the Renewed Life, Ephesians 4:22. There is a series of tests in 1 John. And we can use these to examine ourselves and our faith. It's kind of a where am I with God kind of thing. It's fun. It tells you a lot. First of all, I don't want you to take this with anyone else. I want you to take it by yourself first. And then I want you to write the answers down. And then if you have the courage, I want you to go to your mate and go, "Did you take yours?" And then swap the answers. I want you to do that. Oh, yeah, that'll cause some conversation, won't it? But it's fun. It's a way of growing. It's just a way. And you look at these. For instance, I've got 12 questions here. And here's the first one. Do you enjoy having fellowship with Christ and his redeemed people? And I give you the verse that this is based on, 1 John 1:3. "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Okay, here's another question. and that you want to characterize us, our lives as we grow in grace. Would people say you walk in the light or you walk in darkness? And this goes over to 1 John 1, 6 through 7. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus and his son cleanses us from all sin. A lot of this, number two, applies to people who are caught in what we already have identified, which is feigned tradition. I know a lot of Roman Catholics that I work with. They must really think it works on Sunday because they live like Satan during the week. I mean, they do. How about three? Do you admit and confess your sins? 1 John 1:8, which we all know. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. How about number four? Are you obedient to God's word? This is a really big one, this one. You know, I know Christians that have privately told me, I don't read God's word because I don't agree with what it wants me to do. I think you're missing the point. No, it says here, 1 John 2, and by this we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments, and if you don't read the word, you don't know what you're supposed to do. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments. Now again, John doesn't mince any word. God doesn't mince any words. Scripture's not mincing any words. If you don't keep his commandments, it says here, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Number five, does your life indicate that you love God rather than the world? This is a kind of a big one. And 1 John 2:15 says this, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not him. Now let me give you a very practical example. In a lot of churches, and a lot of good Bible-based churches, to be honest with you, if the pastor, without having sending out a pre-email and laid the groundwork and done lots of conversations and coaxing and convincing, hadn't then got into the pulpit. But if a pastor had gotten into the pulpit without doing any of that and said, I want $600 to send to Tanzania, a lot of them would look at him and go, well, I don't know. We're going to have to study this. Well, I don't know. Things weren't really good last week. I don't know. Projection for this month, salaries. I mean, you know, offering looks pretty low there, Pastor. I'm not sure that we should do that. I think it would be more prudent. No, I need $600 for kids. What do you say? Okay, let's do it. Is your life characterized, number six, by doing what is right? John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Number seven, do you seek to maintain a pure life? We talked about purity of life. As a matter of fact, I don't know what's going on, but that sermon is being watched a lot. 1 John 3:3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Remember, if you're watching in China, and I know you are because we've got the data to prove it, I talked to you last week, the one who sent me the email about staying in the position that you are and allowing God to use you. And then the other email came in that said, I've done such bad things in my life that I God can never use me. But you've forgotten this verse, 1 John 3:3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. It is not about you. It is about Christ's righteousness. There is nothing good in you. There's nothing good in me. If I were to get to heaven and say, because we gave $600 to kids in Tanzania, I wouldn't get in. But if I can say I'm climbing on the righteousness of Christ and his shed blood on that cross, I'm getting in. And so are you. Do not let past sin keep you from present and future ministry. Am I right? Do not do that. It is a trick of the devil. You are forgiven at this moment. I'm not saying that there aren't going to be some things that you're going to have to deal with because of a particular sin that you're not going to make apologize or you're not going to make restitution, but you're not going to be condemned for it. So don't let that hold you back in ministry. But I know lots of Christians who say, oh, I'm not good enough. I can't even, they won't even come to a Bible study. And be honest with you, what's the point of that? I'll be honest with you what it is, because they'd rather spend their time doing something else, but they've decided to blame their sin in the past for not being worthy. Well, none of us are worthy. Only he's worthy. Oh, well. I'm not chewing you out. I'm just saying. Do you see a discerning pattern of sin in your life? Now, I want to talk about this. I'm not talking about someone who commits a sin and then immediately asks forgiveness. We all are going to commit sins. I'm talking about the individual who lives in a sinful way. Whom, you, unless I told you they accepted Christ, you would have no clue that they ever did that. That's the type of thing that we're talking about here. It's the pattern of sin. Everyone sins occasionally. I mean, Scripture tells us that we're all sinners. Paul says, I'm chief among sinners, and this is after his conversion. But he didn't have a pattern of sin. Well, number 10, do you walk the walk versus talk the talk? Number 11, do you maintain a clear conscience? It says 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now, what does that mean? Keep the account with God short. Keep your vertical relationship good, and your horizontal relationships will fall in place. Now, that's a good basic counseling thing that we give people. Keep your account short. And then number 12, do you experience victory in your Christian life? 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We all go through very challenging, difficult circumstances. Here's how I know we overcome them, because now that I'm past one, I can look back and say, I'm still here, I'm still breathing, I'm still yours, you brought me through. That's what that verse means. Not pleasant going through them, but we can stand and look back and go, he brought us through. Now, that's just a 12-point little test that you can take and determine how is your quality walk with God. So here now we get into verse 24. And I know everyone's forgotten it, so let me read it. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We are not told to cease doing everything we did prior to salvation. Things like eating, sleeping, playing, working. But we are to abandon the unsaved lifestyle of verses 17 through 19. That's what we're told to do. We're not told to withdraw from the world of evil, but we're told to engage it. This is why another aspect of Roman Catholicism are these monasteries. Are you kidding me? They were never told to withdraw like that. Jesus didn't come down and tell the 12, okay, now that everything's been done, I want you to go to Mount Sinai, find yourself a good cave, and never come out. What? That is not what God intended. That it be, yes, we should definitely bathe everything in prayer, but we are to be in the midst of everything. Look at Mark 16:15. He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And wasn't it the Pharisees that accused Jesus? They came to some of his disciples and goes, why does your master go down there with the publicans? I mean, these are the guys that, you know, you couldn't touch. If you saw them coming across the street, you would cross because you didn't want to get near them. They lifted their robes so it wouldn't touch the ground that sinners may have walked on. Yeah, I'm like, really? No wonder they got so upset when Jesus waded into the pool at Bethesda and the woman with the issue that reached up and touched the hem of his garment, and he turned around so quickly, and he must have snapped. I don't think he meant it, you know, but it terrified her. Who touched me? And they knew from watching the rabbis that if you touched a rabbi in the condition that we're in at the pool of Bethesda, they could stone us. And so she's on the ground, and she looks, I did. Rise, woman, and be healed. Your faith, your sins are forgiven. Wow. You see, that's what we're called to. That's why we're on this thing. That's why we send the Bibles where we send them. We're told not to abandon the things of this world, but as believers in Christ, we're to focus on the Lord, realizing there is no eternal value in the things of the world. And this is why I have tried, I know the pastor of the brethren is going to be with us next Saturday to look at this whole live streaming thing. I have tried and tried and tried. I can tell you it has been at least a dozen pastors I have talked to. Why aren't you live streaming? Why aren't you live streaming? Why aren't you live streaming? Why aren't you getting the gospel out? There's nothing to it. You get so excited when an email comes from China. You get so excited when something comes from Chicago or someone like Emily in Des Moines. You get so excited when that happens because God is at work, right? Why aren't you doing this? And it's just deaf ears, deaf ears, deaf ears. Now we finally got one, right? Rob the tech guy's pushing it hard. Finally. We're not to while away our time, but we're to redeem it for his glory. Ephesians 5:16, making the best of our time because the days are evil. How many believe the days are evil? Oh, man. Oh, man. It's a good day to know God, especially when I look at the mess that I see. And I'm not just talking about culture. I'm not talking about Fox News. I'm not talking about that mess on Capitol Hill. I'm talking about here in Stevenson, and here in Winchester, and here in every community that we're located, and the kids that are just so wayward and so lost and into drugs, and we've got 66 and 81, which means we have a human trafficking problem unlike many other parts of the nation. And you see all of this, and it just makes you sick. And the first thing I think is, thank you, God, that you have pulled me out of that. And then God immediately says, that's absolutely right. Now go minister to it. You see? Well, we've got a rather long conclusion, but I want to give it to you. And I'm hoping those that are watching right now, if you can identify with any of what we've been talking about, I want to quote a verse for you. It's in John, and it starts in John 10. And Jesus said that my sheep listen to my voice. And Jesus said, I know them and they follow me. He said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And here's the great part. No one can ever snatch them out of my hand. You're perfectly safe. He ends it by saying this, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. If you hear and obey the voice of Jesus, then you are one of his sheep, and he will never let you go. And Jesus gave a wonderful word picture here of the Christian whose security and securely held within his loving hands and the Father's hands wrap around those hands. And here we have this double example of assurance of eternal security. Isn't that lovely? You may say, Pastor, I don't have that assurance. When I wake up, I don't wake up in the knowledge of Christ. I wake up in a state of fear and a state of concern and a state of worry. And that's if I was able to get to sleep at all. You need Jesus as your Savior. Like me and a 13-year-old boy in a country road outside Walpock, Ohio, who bowed his head and said, Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I know that you shed your blood for me. I ask you to cleanse me and make me white as snow. Come into my heart. Be with me. Live with me. Guide me. Help me. Encourage me. Direct me. Now and forever. If you've prayed that prayer, we have something for you. It's absolutely a no charge. I want to send you a little booklet that's called Now What? And if you ask Jesus as your Savior, this will help you get started. And there's a copy of the Word of God. If you don't have this, I will send you a copy of the Word of God. Absolutely no charge. Because we love you, we care for you, and we're here for you, just as Jesus is. Let me pray for everyone now. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that sometimes you're just very straightforward, in other words, blunt. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for your candor. I thank you for the expressions that we've seen from Paul, because you use it through the power of your Holy Spirit to not only instruct us, but to enlift us and to encourage us. As we face yet another week, which is a blessing from you, knowing that every breath is from you, may we approach this particular week not in frustration or some type of dire dread, but as a gift from you, recognizing how we may be of service to the advancement of your kingdom. And it's in Christ's name, all God's people said. Amen and amen. Again, so good to see everyone. Wonderful to have you with us. I will keep you informed. We'll be in touch with Joanne. And I have some video of her, by the way.